Well, I'm taking a huge risk today with the sermon title, Know When to Stop, Drop, and Roll. And the risk that I'm taking is that you're going to see this and say, well, this is so simple. This is for children. This is not for me. But it's a very sophisticated sermon, if I might say so myself. It just has a simple outline that hopefully you can remember. A risk that I'm not willing to take, and I thought about this, but I was going to try to find the best dressed kid in church today and get them up here and have them demonstrate stop, drop, and roll. But then I thought what their mom or dad might think if we did that in their church clothes, and I decided that's just no risk, not worth taking. But you can imagine what that would be like. What I was shocked about stop, drop, and roll is how explicit you have to be in teaching this to children. There are actually lesson plans that are written for elementary children on knowing when to stop, drop, and roll. And sometimes kids take things so literally that they have to understand that the time to stop, drop, and roll is when you are actually on fire, when your clothes are on fire. Not just because there's a fire up here, okay, and that sounds kind of silly, but kids will take a lesson like this and they will take it to the extreme. If they see something hot or they see a flame, they think, oh no, I learned I must stop, drop, and roll. Well, unfortunately, as adults, we go to the other extreme. We are so wise and we are so mature that we're so over these kinds of things that maybe it would be serve us well to maybe listen to these kinds of things again. So I'm going to take us to a very specific passage in Joshua chapter 5 verses 13 through 15 to a very specific moment in the life of Joshua. And I want to show you a few slides that I took from something called the Bible Project. And if you don't know about the Bible Project, I can't wait for you to take a look at it. Please not right now on your devices, okay? But maybe when you get home. If you're not familiar with the Bible Project does art that illustrates entire books of the Bible. And it's fascinating. Leo and I sometimes sit down and watch these things and we'll say, why do we even bother preaching? We should just have people watch these videos because they do such a tremendous job of showing the overall narrative of a passage. So today, when you're looking at Joshua, when you're thinking about Joshua, I want you to think about this on several levels. One level is I want you to think about this small little story, the little narrative that we're looking at here, this one moment in the life of Joshua, this very special event. But also think about it in terms of a combined narrative of the whole life of Joshua. And think about it in the narrative of Israel and all that God is doing with His covenant people as He forms them in the Old Testament. And then think about it even in the larger meta-narrative of Scripture in creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. So what's interesting is that we can learn about this lessons at every level when we think about what's happening with Joshua. Well, if you happen to be on their site and you got to this point in the video, you would see these drawings. And what happens is Joshua has just led the Israelites into the promised land to start to conquer the Canaanites, and they've just crossed the Jordan. It's an amazing story, similar to the Red Sea, where they step into the water with the Ark of the Covenant and the water recedes and they're able to cross over on dry land as they make their way into conquest. And it's really interesting because Joshua grows up in the shadow of Moses, and it's one of those things where he has shoes to fill, really, that will Joshua ever be able to fill Moses' shoes? Well, probably not. But the writer of Scripture does a good job of giving us all these parallels. And just like the Red Sea parted for the Israelites, the Jordan parts for them to cross. And so now Joshua's across the Jordan. He has this strange encounter that we're about to read about. He's on his way into conquest and he sees this large man with a sword drawn. And it prompts a question for him because Joshua just has warfare on his mind. And the question is, are you with us or are you with our enemies? And that makes perfect sense, you know, because he's in military mode and he needs to know who he can count on. And is this friend or foe? Who goes there? And he sees the man with the sword and he asks the question. And then the man has a shocking answer. The man says, neither. I'm neither friend nor foe. And it sort of begs the question, well, then who are you? And this has angel of the Lord. Other translation says commander of the Lord's army. Prince of the host of Yahweh. There's lots of different ways of looking at it. But it's clearly someone that is not necessarily on Joshua's side, not necessarily on the Canaanite side. And what's interesting is, taking it in the bigger picture, looking back, if you go back and you read through chapter 5, what you see is, God is doing a lot of spiritual preparation of the Israelites that's not necessarily tactically, militarily wise. He has the men go through circumcision, okay? At a time when they ought to be really planning attacks, they're having this self-inflicted wound, which re-identifies themselves as the people of God. It as they come out of the Exodus experience, as they come out of the wandering experience, there are people that were born that had not yet had this experience, and so they're doing this. And then they have a Passover, and they begin to see that the manna is no longer falling. Now they're eating from the fruit of the land, and so things are changing. And what's happening is we're looking back into that, but we're also looking forward into what's about to happen, and that God wants to make it clear that it's not really a question of Israel versus Canaan. What's really a question here is what is God up to? What is the battle that God wants to fight? What is God's plan? So even though Joshua is in the midst of a battle and he's thinking, I'm on my way to conquer someone, I'm on my way to do something, God shows up in his life in an amazing way to remind him that it's not just about the task, but it's about God's larger plan. So let's take a look at the passage itself in Joshua chapter 5, starting with verse 13. Again, a very short passage, but very, very meaningful. It says, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua approached him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied. I have now come as commander of the Lord's army. Then Joshua bowed with his face to the ground in worship and asked him, what does my Lord want to say to his servant? The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did that. And so that's really the whole text that we're really going to consider today, but we want to consider it in the larger narratives. First, we're going to talk about stop. And in this message and in this situation, we need to do what Joshua did. We need to stop, and we need to realize that God is sovereign. And this is a reminder that comes to Joshua in the middle of his conquest to remind him that God is bigger than Israel, God is bigger than Canaan, God is bigger than this battle. God is sovereign. And it's something that we're well served to remember, that our God is a sovereign God. Now, what's interesting is people always want to know, whose side is God on? Is God on our side? People always want to know that. And sometimes people express it in a funny way, and some people express it in a tragic way. I have a friend, Sam Jackson, who went to West Point. He loves the Army. Every time Army plays Navy, I don't have to watch it on TV. I can just follow his feed on Facebook and see every little thing that happens. But here's what Sam says about the Army. How do I know God loves Army the most? Well, Jesus had a 12-man A-team, just like soldiers. Moses made a river crossing like soldiers. David was a small arms expert like soldiers. And when he really wanted to make his point, Jesus walked on water, proving that he didn't need boats. Like, wow, that's one interpretation of the Bible. But well spoken as an army man who's saying God was a soldier, God's in the army. And I understand that. That's funny. That really doesn't really bother me at all, that's just somebody trying to be funny. Here's a church trying to be funny. They said, how many verses in the Bible are about eagles and patriots? And they said, Eagles 33 and Patriots 0. And boy, I kind of like this sign, and I kind of hope that would be the case, but that's neither here nor there. Whose side is God on? Is God with the Patriots, or is God with the Eagles? It's one of the interesting things I never hear a losing football team say, well, I just want to give all glory to God. But God still deserves the glory, even in the loss. Here's a little bit more serious situation. It's really one of my favorite situations in the life of General Patton. General Patton is getting ready to fight the Battle of the Bulge, and he's having terrible weather. And so he calls up a chaplain, and he asks the chaplain to write a prayer for great weather. So he says to the chaplain, I need you to write this prayer because we need to kill a lot of Germans, and we can't do that unless we have great weather. And so the chaplain sort of makes the point, well, you know, it's not typical that believers or Christians would pray for good weather to kill their fellow man. And Patton says, chaplain, are you teaching me theology? Or are you chaplain of the Third Army? I want a prayer. And that sounds like a lot of people that I've met. They they're not really interested in the sovereignty of God. They just want to know how God is going to help me today do the thing that I'm about to do. And so actually there's a pretty neat prayer that's written. And so Patton had this printed on cards and given to everybody in the Third Army. Actually, one part of the card was the prayer. Another part of the card is Patton's Christmas greeting to the officers. But here's what he says. Almighty and most merciful Creator, we humbly beseech thee of thy great goodness to restrain these immoderate rains with which we've had to contend. Grant us fair weather for battle. Graciously hearken to us as soldiers who call upon thee, that armed with thy power we may advance from victory to victory and crush the oppression and wickedness of our enemies and establish thy justice among men and nations. Well, I think the chaplain did a fairly good job of splitting the difference there. But just to show you how much Patton missed the point, that God was so gracious and for whatever reason allowed there to be 6 days of fantastic weather that Patton used to kill Germans with. And he said, on reviewing the weather, Patton said to the chaplain, G.D., look at the weather. That O'Neill sure did some potent praying. Get him up here. I want to pin a medal on him. Well, I just want to reach back in time and say to Patton, oh, I know you're fighting Nazis, and I know it's good versus evil, and I know you want God to be on your side, but you still have kind of missed a point in that God is sovereign, not partisan. And this might bother some of you. I recently heard an Eagles song called Frail Grasp on the Big Picture. And as the song goes, there are lines in the song. It was written in 2007, but it really speaks to us to where we are today. And the point of the song is that we struggle because we don't have a good grasp of the big picture. And it has this lyric in it, which I think is true for some of us. We pray to our Lord, who we know is American. Just let that sit for a minute. He supports us in war. He presides over football games. And the right will prevail. All our troubles will be resolved. We have faith in the Lord, unless there's money or sex involved. And I just want to say, maybe you think that the Old Testament prophets died in the Old Testament, but it could be that the Eagles were very prophetic in what they're singing about here, because we have a tendency to syncretize our patriotism and our love of country with God, and to make him an American God, and to make him Lord of our wars and Lord of our football games. And it's just not true, because God is not a partisan. God is sovereign, and we can never bring him down to a national level. I know I'm picking, but I'm going to pick one more time. And this was a picture that I found that I think is very telling. Someone drew this picture. Our glorious leader, our great religion, our noble populace, our heroic adventurers. Their wicked despot, their primitive superstition, their backward savages, their brutish invaders. And this picture says to me that we tend to look at everything through the lens of our own culture, of our own country, of our own preferences, while forgetting that we have a God that's sovereign. We are not always the hero. We're not always the hero when we read Scripture. We don't always do the righteous thing. And it's foolish for us to conflate our patriotism with God. God is sovereign, and we need to beat this drum. And if it weren't enough, this is what happened to Joshua. God is sovereign, not partisan. The wrong question is, God on our side? The right question is, where is God? What is God up to? Now, I told you that there's a lot of layers to this story, and part of this story is to make a pivot in the narrative, because what's about to happen is, so long as Israel obeys God and does what God tells them to do, it is though God is fighting for them. So when they get to Jericho, they're about to go to Jericho, march around it, and the walls are going to fall down. But then in just a few verses, they're about to have the sin of Achan, where someone keeps something they weren't supposed to keep, and they're defeated in battle. So it's almost like an immediate proof of this passage is about to take place. God is sovereign, and the wrong question is he on my side? The right question is, where is he that I might join him, that I might seek to live a righteous life and be who he wants us to be? So when this happens to you, when you're confronted by a circumstance that you don't have a category for, when God shows up in your life in this tremendous way like he did for Joshua, Your question is to ask yourself, where is God? What is God up to? A lot of people wrestle with this passage. Who is the angel of the Lord? Who is the commander of the Lord's army? There's a wide range of opinion, okay? All the way that some people think that this is Jesus himself showing up in the Old Testament as sort of an epiphany or a theophany of Jesus in the Old Testament. And it could be, but actually I'll tell you, it's not necessary for the point to be the same. When you encounter God, you stop. When you encounter God, you don't ask him if he's with you, you ask him where he is. And Joshua had enough sense to do that. Joshua says when he saw this person, he asked him what side he was on. He said neither. And there was something in the man's bearing or something that he observed that caused him to understand our next point, which is to drop. So what Joshua did next was he honored God's authority. And it's interesting in the passage says that he bowed, that he worshiped before the man, and which makes it seem to me, even though he doesn't use the word for Lord that we would use to describe God, he still recognizes the authority of this commander, and he acknowledges that. Now, it's more important to recognize God's position than it is to know his plans. So many people, and I'm guilty of this too, I'm not trying to separate us. What is God's will for my life? Am I supposed to marry this person? Am I supposed to take this job? Am I supposed to do this? Am I supposed to do that? What is his will? I'm glad you're asking the question. You're in the ballpark, okay? But a better question is, what is God's position? Where is God? Not so much what is it for me, what's it about, but what is it about in the larger picture? What is it in the meta-narrative? It's more important to recognize his position than to know his plans. Have you ever been confused? Have you ever been faced with experiences you don't have a category for? I once had a professional at Mayo tell me this, and it stuck with me all these years. She said, you know, many of us find ourselves in clubs that we didn't sign up for. I thought, wow, that is a very perceptive statement. I found myself in clubs I didn't sign up for. Have you ever found that? You're in a situation you didn't ask for, you didn't want, but you're in there, and here it is. And in times like that, it's more important to know who God is, like the song that we sang today of Psalm 46. We can easily become more interested in special guidance than we can in a right relationship with the guide. Now, this is really just a fancy way of saying what I just said a minute ago, but it's the same idea. You know, God, I want you to tell me what to do, but we need to just stop with, God, I want to be in relationship with you. That is the most important thing. One of the things that bothers me the most about the Bible is all the hatred there is for Martha. You know, the story of Jesus with Martha and Mary, and Martha gets a bad rap in that story. She's busy in the kitchen getting things ready, and Jesus says to Mary that, Mary, you have chosen the one thing. You have chosen the right thing. And I don't know about you, but I can find myself being so busy trying to do what God wants and not be with him. And that's what he's wanting. He's wanting us to be in relationship with the guide. And you see that happening. You can see it almost that Joshua's falling down before this person. He's acknowledging the authority that's in front of him, and he's setting this relationship with this guide. Now, I don't want you to forget that. This, to me, just blew me away the more I thought about this. Do you know who Joshua is, and do you know where he is in his life? Okay? He is a military commander already. He's won battles. He was with Moses through all of Moses' stuff. He is Moses' successor. He's already well-formed. He's already a national leader, okay? He's somebody, I mean, I hate to make the comparison to the president of the United States, but he is a national leader. We're not talking about somebody in their 20s or 30s or 40s or 50s. We're talking about someone that is on the Mount Rushmore of Israel already, okay? And that's who he is. And I want you to hear that, because a lot of us think, well, I've been walking with the Lord for years. I've seen it all. No, you haven't. No, I haven't. The Lord still can show up in our life in categories we've never thought of before that will make us stop and humble ourselves. We never, never arrive on this side of glory. And that's the attitude that we should take. Not that I've got it all figured out and people should just, if they would just listen to me, it would all be okay. The attitude is, I'm always learning. I'm always ready to hear from God. I'm always going to be responsible to his authority. I don't always agree with what I hear God say, But I need to be humble. I need to say, I have to be humble to follow so that I'll have the courage to lead. When you read the book of Joshua, you'll see Joshua commanding the people of God to do things. Obey the covenant, you know, do all these things. He went first. He modeled this in Joshua 5, 13 through 15. And finally, we get to the last thing that he did. We obey God's commands. We stop. God is sovereign. We drop. We are humble. And finally, we roll. We're ready to do something. We move at God's command. In the passage, it says, take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. Now, that's interesting to me because remember I said earlier, look at all the parallels between Joshua and Moses. What does that make you think of when you hear him say, take his shoes off? Well, maybe the burning bush. Yeah? So this is Joshua's burning bush. And the similarities are inescapable that you're supposed to draw this conclusion that he is having a burning bush type experience. But what my favorite part of the passage is, it says, the commander of the Lord's army says, take your shoes off, you're standing on holy ground. And the passage is really blunt. Joshua did. That's what it says. Joshua did. Stop, drop, and roll. He did what the Lord told him to do. Now, when I see this, I get a personal encounter results in a personal devotion to God. Think about all the wonderful spiritual experiences Joshua already had. Okay? He had them all. But here's one more experience right before he's going to go into battle at Jericho to remind him we all face and stand before a creator. We all stand before a deity, before God. And it's humbling. And not just, oh goodness, great, thank you for showing up. I really need you right now. We're about to go take on Jericho. You are God and I am not. And because I recognize that, I can follow you. I can be humble and I can follow you and that'll give me the courage to lead. Here's another statement. Public victories are first won in private. Public victories are first won in private. Well, we love to talk about everything that Joshua did with the people of God, but there's always a space before the conquest, a space before the victory. One of my favorite things, and as I watch Star Trek, is Star Trek's Next Generation, and the whole idea that the captain of the ship has a ready room, and it's a room that's right off of the main deck. And in the ready room, the captain can reflect, he can rest, he can think, he can strategize, he can consult with other people. But he comes out of that ready room and he is ready to act. And a lot of us guys are just fire, 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 aim. And we need to just pull back into the ready room and have a personal encounter with our God. He's the one that feeds our spirit. He's the one that equips our mind. It's just amazing what happens when we stop trying to make something happen for God and we go to the ready room. We still ourselves before God and have our public victory preceded by this private victory with God. Now, I couldn't resist bringing out experiencing God because I feel like that Henry Blackaby and Claude King said it well when they found this pattern in Scripture, that God is at work and God wants a relationship with us and God invites us to participate and then God speaks. This little symbol of the little person praying before the bush is just exactly what we're reading here now. Joshua with the commander, Moses with the burning bush. And then the crisis of belief happens where we have to decide whether we're going to do what we're told or not. And then we have to make our adjustments and obey and repent. I doubt seriously you're going to meet a man with a sword drawn today that's going to stop you in your tracks. But you may meet some experiences that you don't have categories for. It could be that as you're praying, the Holy Spirit speaks to you and lays something on your heart to call someone, to see someone, to do something. And you'll have a crisis of belief. Do I believe that the Holy Spirit is my teacher and the Holy Spirit can fill me and the Holy Spirit can guide me? Am I going to do that thing? That's your crisis that you have to experience. That is that stop, drop, and roll experience. That's when you, in prayer, sense the Holy Spirit speak to you and then you have a choice. I'm either going to obey or not. I mean, Joshua could have left his shoes on, I guess. But this is setting a pattern. Joshua is about to tell Israel throughout the rest of the book and other places what they're supposed to do. He needs to go first. We need to go first. It could be that you're going to be reading the Bible And the Holy Spirit's going to speak through the words of Scripture to you to apply some truth. And then you're going to have to decide, am I going to do this or not? I tell you what, my problem is not really hearing from God. My problem is doing what He says. Because I just, what if God, what if that, what if this? And no matter how far along that we go. So let me just remind you and ask you, at the risk of sounding simplistic and hoping that this is something that you'll remember, when do you stop, drop, and roll? It's when you encounter God in categories that you don't understand. It could be in circumstances. It could be in prayer. It could be in His Word. But God presents something to you that creates a dissonance. It's a question that bothers you. It's a reminder that He's not partisan, that He is not American. He's not on your side. He is His own side. And when you're confronted with that reality, then you have the decision, will I humble myself to that? Will I drop? And ultimately, will I obey? I don't know what the Lord has for you today. But in my heart of hearts, as a preacher and someone that God has just blessed with the opportunity to raise up His Word, I trust that you will look for yourself in this story with Joshua. And not only that, but you will have the same response that he had. You will stop, drop, and roll in the presence of our sovereign God. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. They're going to lead us in a hymn of invitation. They're going to lead us in I Surrender All, which is a very appropriate song for us to consider. And as you sing the words of this song, as you prayerfully consider what God has for you, this is your time of response to do what God is saying to you. Maybe you didn't expect to hear this kind of sermon today. Maybe you didn't expect to be confronted in this way. But it's no longer mine. It is now yours in the Holy Spirit as He deals with you. Let's pray together. Father, we love You and we look to You for every good thing in life. And right now, we pray for the wisdom to know that You're a God and that we're not. We pray for the humility to bow before Your authority. And Father, we pray for the courage to obey. Lord, I know any part along that journey that we can fail or we can have a breakdown, but we're praying that all three of those things would be true, that You would find us stopping, dropping, and rolling spiritually today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.